So this month, we've been talking about our awesome God. Amen. We serve an awesome God. Amen?
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 Amen.
Okay. Today we're going to study how our God is eternal. Our God is eternal. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 27. And we're going to look at the first part of that. And this is in the King James Version. It says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." But the part I want to focus on is, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Okay, now look in Revelation 1:8. And this says, "I am Alpha and Omega, yes, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Amen. I am Alpha and Omega. You can be seated. One thing that I want us to understand today is that, you know, our God is so awesome and so powerful. And, you know, really, a lot of times we can make... Rick, can you move this back a little bit? We can make Christianity, and I've said this before, we can make Christianity a self-help to where we just kind of make it all about me and the things that I need to change and the things that, you know, need to be fixed in my life. The problem is Christianity is not all about me. Christianity is about understanding and getting to know the Almighty God. Because as we learn to walk with Him and know Him, then our perspective changes. Our perspective changes on ourselves. Our perspective changes on other people. And so we can make it all about me when in reality, it's all about Him. And so I was praying this morning that, you know, we understand as we begin to seek to know Him. Proverbs 3:6, which I'm going to end with today, but it says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." That word acknowledge means to know. And ways means course of life and mode of action. In every course of life and every mode of action, seek to know him. And he will direct your paths. A lot of times we want God to direct our path, but we need to seek to know him. Many times when we come to a crossroads in our life and we say, "Okay, God, now I need you to show me what to do." And God wants us to seek him every day so that we're hearing his voice every day. "God, what do you want me to do today? God, how do you want me to live today?" And so seeking to know him is what teaches us, is what directs our path. And so although God is eternal, so he is not bound by time. Whereas we are on a timeline, God is above time. He is not bound by time as we are. And yet he knows that we are bound by time. And so his plans for us have a timing. There is a timing within the plans that he has for us. Now, we're also, today is Palm Sunday, which is known as Palm Sunday. And so we're also going to look at the kingly interest of Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. And when the people, the prophecies that were prophesied before, when Jesus fulfilled those prophecies about being the Messiah, about being the king of that day. It was further evidence that he was the Messiah of the Jews, that he was the promised one who would save them. The moment happened in the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday. It happened exactly the moment that it was supposed to. And the reason for that is because Jesus always did the will of the Father. But it's important to be in the will of God. We have to be in the timing of God. And sometimes we want to do the will of God, but we want to do it in our own timetable. Or we want God to do it in our timetable. And God is not bound by our timetable. And so sometimes we're going, "God, you're going to be late." You know, because we're looking at our timetable and it looks like he's going to be late. But the reality is he's not bound by our timetable because he's eternal. He is beyond that. Now, he completely understands time because he created it. He is the beginning and the end. But he is not bound by time. And so we need to learn to do the right things at the right time, because doing the right things at the wrong time is not God's will. And it's very easy. If we want, though, to walk in His plans for our life, we have to get on the timeline He has prepared for us. Now, it may or may not match what we want or what's comfortable for us. In fact, in my experience, many times it is uncomfortable because patience is an uncomfortable thing to be worked in our lives. Amen? Amen. We want God, when He gives us a promise, we want Him to do it in an hour or preferably in the next minute. You know, and God, many times it might be a year. And I have thought before, man, God, I just must have missed You completely. Like that word that You gave me, I must have not even heard You because it didn't happen within the time frame that I assumed that it would. And yet God is not on our timetable. We got to get on His timetable. And so our eternal God is all-knowing, and His plans are always better than ours. And so if we haven't yet realized that, we're only in the very beginning stages of understanding how truly awesome He is. The more that you get to know Him, the more that you trust Him. The more that you trust Him, the more that you surrender your plans and your timing to His will, to His timing, to His desires, to obedience to Him. And so one of the amazing aspects of Christianity is that God created us within time, but His ultimate goal is that we would spend eternity with Him. He is an eternal God, and Jesus, throughout His walk on earth, would promise eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but as humans, it is really hard for us to comprehend eternity. I mean, we understand, we know the word, but to really understand living without time limits is very hard for us to understand because all of our life, we are bound by time. I don't know about you, but I have a watch. My son Ezra is 10 years old, and he is the only one in the family other than me that wears a watch consistently, but that boy likes his watch. And you know, we like to know what time it is. We like to know when things are going to happen. My son Josiah, when he was about 3 years old, was very much the same. And he always wanted to know what the whole plan was for the day. Like, okay, give me the whole plan. In fact, we used to joke that we were going to get him a day timer, you know, because that was before everybody had a phone that had a calendar on it. You know, that was 16 years ago or 13 years ago. But anyhow, we used to joke that we were going to get it a day timer. Finally, somebody smart said to me, wait, so you're going to get him a day timer so he can tell you every time you're 5 minutes behind schedule? Never mind. I don't want a day timer for this 3-year-old, you know. And so, but we have to get in the timing of God. As we walk with Him, He offers for us to live in His time zone one day. But it can be a hard lesson to learn. And God teaches us to walk in His time zone as we walk in obedience to Him. Because let me tell you, one of the things that I have learned about pastoring is some of the things that I thought were going to be so cut and dry, so easy, and look so obvious. And God says, wait. And often He doesn't tell me why, and He doesn't tell me how long it's going to be, and He doesn't tell me when He's going to tell me to move. He just says, wait. And we, as God's people, have to learn when He says, wait, to just wait. And it's hard. But we as parents do that to our children all the time. Well, when can we wait? What are we gonna wait? I know for me, you learn when you have children that you don't tell a toddler what you're doing a week in advance. You tell them maybe the day, maybe the hour. All the mothers are shaking their head because you know what will happen if you tell them a week in advance. They don't understand a week's time. So they will ask you every minute of every day. And you will want to say, stop asking me. And so you just don't tell them until right about the time it's going to happen. Our understanding in light of our awesome eternal Father God is not even that of a toddler. I mean, He is so far above our wisdom and our understanding. And yet sometimes we look at our eternal God and go, God, why are You not explaining this to me? You owe me an explanation. God does not owe us an explanation. He is the Father and we are the children. And so our job is to learn patience, just like we expect our children to learn patience and to trust us. When Mama says it's the right time, we're going to go. Did you hear what I said? When I say we're going to go, we're going to go. And we expect our children to learn these concepts. And so we, as God's children, need to learn that. Now, we often want to come to God like this. And we're going to study in John 12 in a minute. But I just want to lay a foundation This is our timeline, and I left it blank because all of us have a different timeline. We have different ideas as to what should go at each stage of our life, but most of us have one. We have a plan, and often when we come to God, we come like this. Okay, God, here, this is my plan. Can you help me work it? I've pretty much got worked out. I just need a little bit of help. I just need you to be like a support line so that I can call when I run into a problem. And so, you know, but this is really what I'm thinking. I'm pretty much well set on what my plan for my life is. The problem is God's timeline and God's plan can be very different than yours. And so what you have to do when you come to him, and this is on a regular basis, this is not just when you first get saved. This is throughout your Christian life. Because throughout your Christian life, the Bible says a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make plans. It's part of our nature. That's not a problem. But we need to admit and be willing to be prepared for the fact that our plans need to always be subject to change. That if we are acknowledging him, that he will direct our path. And sometimes the way that he directs us is very different than what our plan was. And then we decide, are we going to walk in our plan or are we going to surrender to his? Because if we keep holding our plan up, going, God, do this. Let me just tell you, God is very unyielding. He does not just bow to our plan. Now, he'll let us walk away and do our own plan, but it's never a good idea. Because his ways are always better and his plans are always better. And so what we have to do continually in our Christian life is we have to lay our plan with him. And we have to say, God, what is your plan? What do you want for me to do? Jesus did that consistently throughout his lifetime. He lived by God's timeline, by God's plan, because Jesus understood that there was a timing. Now, often, in reality, what comes, and I just want to show you this, we have this timeline, and just like that one I showed you, we have all these things, you know, kind of planned out for our life. And so the problem is, God's timeline often will look like this. There will be these spaces in between where he doesn't show us what we're going to do. We're going to call these trust areas. Because these are the areas where we learn to trust him. When God doesn't give us the plan, when sometimes what he does, now sometimes he will give us the plan, but not the timing. And sometimes he will give us the end result, but not tell us how we're going to get there. And we're like, God, I understand that you're calling me to get here, but you haven't given me the steps in which to get there. You know why that is? Because he doesn't want us to be like that toddler. To go, okay, God, you know, I mean, I'm going to, and we less people, if God gives us the steps, we will run ahead of him and do it in our own time. And so he can't give us often the steps. He just gives us the end result and says, trust. Trust me. Wait on me. Trust me. Seek me. Learn patience. And these are the times in our lives that we learn the patience of God as we learn to trust him. And Jesus was very good at that. But because he continually surrendered his will to the Father's, continually. So, God does not offer a do-it-yourself plan with the option of calling in for support. He offers a, you give your plan to him and begin walking in his plan. And so he expects us, as was spoken earlier, to surrender our lives and follow his plan. But these things can be very hard to swallow when you like being in control. And most of us like being in control, at least in some areas. Something that has surprised me about myself is I am very laid back by nature, just like my sister Janine, for those of you who know her, very laid back. You know, and because of that, I just thought, well, I don't have control issues. Like, I'm, you know, Rick might, you know, but no, I'm just kidding. But I don't have control. But the truth is, I have seen about myself, all of us have areas where we like to maintain control. All of the personalities, we all like that. We have to surrender that control to the Father. And many times he will ask us to surrender that control in the areas that are the absolute hardest for us, so that we will learn to trust him in the most important areas of our life. So, Christianity is about releasing control. even of our timeline, to wait and follow his. Let's look when Jesus came into Jerusalem in John chapter 12. Jesus was in Bethany with Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, and with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And so in John 12, we're going to start in verse 9. It says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast." So the next day, right after, this was not directly after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, but after he had been there with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' This was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. So Jesus was right in step with the will and the plan and the timing of God the Father. "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And so this is recorded in the book of John, and it's recorded that he fulfilled the prophecy. This second one was from Zechariah 9:9, where he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Now look in verse 16. It says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first." Let me tell you, many times other people watching will not understand the plan and the timing of God in your life. They won't understand why you don't just move ahead with something. My mom said when she prayed, it's like stuck out in her mind for years and years. She was praying about a high school job, and God had promised it to her. She applied in May, and she said for sure, she thought, and this was when they first moved here. My dad was selling insurance, trying to get, came here to build a church, had no salary, you know, just came to build a church. And my mom felt like God had promised to her that she could work at the high school, because that was where I was going, and she wanted to work at that high school. And so anyway, she applied in May. She didn't find out until the end of September. And during that time, she said people were looking at her like, well, you know, you need to get a job, like help your husband out. You know, I mean, y'all are struggling, you know. And throughout that time, she had to keep looking at the promises of God. And so sometimes people won't understand when they look at us waiting on the timing of God. They won't understand. But it says, "But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Verse 17, "Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness." Notice how important this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was. "For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" When we follow God's will and God's timing, when we follow his plan and his timing, his will is accomplished. And so it was part of God's plan that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you look in the story, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, which is in the chapter before, in John chapter 11, actually they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And it says that Jesus stayed where he was for two more days before he left to go. In fact, when Jesus got to, even Mary and Martha, I believe, knew that Jesus could have gotten there on time to heal Lazarus before he died. Because they asked him when he got there, they said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." So they had this question, why are you waiting? Why would you not come and heal him? So no doubt Jesus felt pressure from people. And sometimes we will feel that. But it was part of God's plan, not that Jesus heal Lazarus, but that he raise him from the dead. And in order for him to raise him from the dead, he first had to die. So Jesus had to wait long enough for Lazarus to die so that he could go there and raise him from the dead. And so what if Jesus had ran ahead to Bethany and said, "Well, I know what God wants me to do. I mean, I know ultimately Lazarus is going to be healed and healthy. So, you know, just skip over the dead part and go ahead and go now and heal him." But Jesus knew better than to do that. He didn't skip over God's plan and get to the end result. Sometimes that's what we want to do. We just want to go straight to the, well, God, I know what the end result is, what you're trying to get to, so I can get there. You know, I know what to do. I know how to get there. And God will not give us any more steps because he knows that we will step over him and run past him. Jesus didn't do that. He did things exactly like the Father told him to do, because God's plans are so much more far-reaching than ours, and they encompass so many more people. See, our plans often are very small because our world is very small, even if we know a lot of people. In the grand scheme of things, our world is still very small. God's plan in reality looks more like this. How our plans intersect, other people's plans intersect, history intersect, the things that he has planned for multiple people around us and multiple people in the future. Many times we don't understand why God is telling us to wait. And yet God always has a plan. Some of the hardest times that God has made me wait that I haven't understood. And yet years later when I look back, God, why did you make me wait? Why wouldn't you let us have a baby as soon as I started trying? I don't understand. Now I look back and I can see why. The things that God tells us and the ways that God sets our life, if we will wait on him, he always has a plan. That's why he is I am. He is I am. He is always in the present tense. He does not have to look ahead to the future. He's already there. He's I am in the future. He's I am right now. He is able to see, and so he is much better equipped to orchestrate our lives than we are. But we have to learn to trust. The Bible says Jesus always did the will of the Father. He always did what pleased him. John 8:29, Jesus said, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." But he always did it in the timing of the Father. Look in John chapter 7. We talked earlier that sometimes people will try to push us to do things. And we can get out of the will of God if we start doing things ahead of when God tells us to do things. In John chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles were at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" And then it tells us why he told them, why they said this. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." So they were asking him to do these things so that he would do a sign for them because they didn't believe in him. "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come.'" Jesus understood the timeline of the Father, and he knew that God was saying, "Not yet." And it didn't matter that his own brothers were saying, "Why don't you do this now so people can see it?" It didn't matter because God was saying, "Not yet." And so my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." Notice here, "You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." He said, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Jesus stood his ground. He stayed right where he was supposed to be, despite the pressure that he was feeling from other people. Because ultimately, the opinion of the Father was more important than the opinion of anybody else. And so, Jesus consistently walked. Because of that, he was able to do the will of the Father in the Father's timing, even when it caused him to be alone. John 16:32, Jesus said to his disciples, "Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." So he said, the time has now come. See, Jesus, because he was listening to God, sometimes God will say to you, when he's been saying, wait, 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 all of a sudden God will say, now. And it's the, for me, when I met Rick, it was the strangest thing because I had very few relationships, which I'm thankful for now looking back. But when I was in college, I dated a total of about 7 weeks in the whole time that I was in college. And all of them either ended with them not liking me or me not liking them or a mutual understanding. And that was in a Christian college. And so I remember though, when I started dating Rick, because honestly at 15, I was ready. God, just show me who I'm going to marry. Like I'll just date them until, you know, I graduate and then we can get married. You know, I mean, that was my plan. That was, you know, what Shannon wanted, you know, in her timeline. Of course, little did I know when I was 15, Rick was 16 and he was not yet serving Jesus. So we wouldn't have had anything in common. Plus, he lived in Chicago and I lived in Southeast Georgia. So it wouldn't have worked anyway. God knew that. And so God was like, no, honey, it's not time for you yet. And so anyway, when I came home and I met Rick, I was 19 when I met Rick, which I know it sounds crazy because I was young when I got married. But to me, it felt like it had been an eternity because I had been waiting all of my life. Like, God, is this who you want me to marry? Is this guy in college? Is this who you want me to marry? You know, is this the right one? And I remember when I started dating Rick and for the first time, I was in complete peace with God. Like it just felt right. And I remember in my devotions saying to God, God, this is okay with you? Because I felt no hindrance. I felt it was like God was giving his stamp of approval for the relationship. That was 20 years ago, you know? I mean, we were married in June of 1995. And so we'll celebrate 21 years this year. And so God knew what he was doing. And so there will come a time when God will say, now, now is the time. But the time before that is when we have to be patient and we have to walk like Jesus walked. And so Jesus understood the spiritual importance of being on the Father's timeline. Before Jesus went to Bethany in God's timing and raised Lazarus from the dead, he had this conversation with his disciples. In John 11, verse 8, it says, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. He was talking about going to Bethany to raise Lazarus. Well, they didn't know, but going to Bethany. And so when Jesus said that, the disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Jesus said there are 12 hours in the day. My dad used to use this all the time. To show, you know, we all have a certain amount of time. It is vitally important that we learn to surrender, not just our years, not just our future, but our moments to God. Because as we learn to give to God our moments and our days, then our years and our decades and our futures come. But that means that sometimes our timeline and our life might not look like the way that we planned it out originally. And that's when over and over and over we have to say, God, I am yours. My life is yours. My timing is yours. What you want to do is up to you. And that's why we surrender not just our habits, not just our plans, not just our thoughts, but we surrender our heart and our life to his will and to his timing and to his plan. Jesus applied walking in the day to a spiritual timeline. Walking in the day meant walking in God's will and his plans. That's why Jesus said, it was interesting to me as I read this, I thought, Jesus often did that. The disciples would ask a question for information, and Jesus instead would give them revelation. He would go so much deeper than the initial question that they asked. And sometimes it would confuse them because they were like us. They're like, wait a minute, you didn't answer my question. What does that have to do with the question that I just asked you? But Jesus was more interested in them learning the revelation and them getting revelation. And in order for us to get revelation, we have to hear it from God. We have to seek God and say, God, what are you saying here? That's one thing I pray before I preach. And I'm sure Rick does every time he preaches. God, give revelation knowledge. Because ultimately, we as people, we can receive information. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual. I'm not interested in giving you advice. I mean, I could, but that's not going to help you to the spiritual degree that you need it. We need more than information. We need revelation from the Holy Spirit. And so here, they said, the disciples said, well, the Jews are going to wanting to stone you. And you want to go back there? And Jesus answered with, are there not 12 hours in a day? In other words, he's giving them revelation. He's like, look, my life is in God's hand. His plans are what is important to me. And I have to work while it's day. So I'm going to do the things that God is telling me to do. He wasn't worried about whether or not they were going to stone him because he knew his time had not yet fully come. So he wasn't worried about what was going to happen to him by people because he knew his life was in the Father's hands. But he also knew that there was a timeline that he needed to follow. And so he applied it to a spiritual timeline. I want to end with these last few verses. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun. Will you put that PowerPoint up? That shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. As we walk with God, God illuminates the path before us. Now, sometimes there is not that much light on the sides. Sometimes all we can see is the way ahead of us lit. And sometimes we can't see that far ahead of us. Sometimes all we have is a little way ahead of us. And we have to say, God, I trust you that when I get there, you're going to show me what to do next. God, I trust you that your word is faithful and that you are faithful to your promises. Jesus said that if we choose to walk in the day, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that walks in me will not walk in darkness. If we will walk in step with Jesus, we don't have to worry about stumbling, even when we can't see what's in front of us, because we have light from him. He is guiding our path. The Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you don't know what to do, begin to seek the word of God. Say, God, what is your plan in this situation? Because his word is what lights our way, and his presence is what lights our way. If we will choose to walk in his plans and will and timing, we will not stumble. Now, we might not always understand, but when your life is in the hands of an all-knowing, eternal, loving, gracious God, understanding has to become overrated. That doesn't mean we feel it. Sometimes I would really, really like for God to explain to me what he's doing. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. And in those moments, we have to surrender our understanding to his will and to his plans. We expect God to give us all the details, but we don't do that with our children because we know sometimes they couldn't understand them even if we gave them to them. And so we have to trust him. We give our children what they need to know on a need-to-know basis, and sometimes that's how God does us. He gives us a need-to-know basis, and we have to trust him. Proverbs 3:5-6, I want to end with these last two verses. And I have loved these verses since high school. I remember when I was graduating from high school, I kept getting these verses in cards and Bibles and books and everything that I would get. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So if we want him to direct our path, then we need to do the part four. We need to acknowledge him in all our ways. We need to trust in him with all our heart and learn not to lean. That word lean means to support yourself. So do not try to support yourself on your own understanding. I keep learning, and I will probably say this over and over because I feel like it's a revelation that we need to get. We often think that Christianity, that the longer we walk with God, the more that we will know and the more confident we will become in basically just knowing what to do. And yet I have learned the longer that we walk with God, the more dependent we become on him. And the less we realize that we know. And the more we realize how much we need to learn about him. because we realize how big, like we think that we know God, and then he opens our eyes a little bit to see how much bigger he is, and we go, God, you are so much bigger. Your plans are so much bigger. You are so much wiser. You are so much more eternal. And then we realize he is so amazing and so worthy of our trust. And so he teaches us how to look at him, and he teaches us how to trust. So even if you feel like, I don't know how to give up control, I only know how to control things. Giving up control is where we come and we say, God, I don't understand. I might not agree. I might not like it. But God, you are worthy of it. You are worthy of my surrender. You are worthy of my plans. You are worthy of my timeline. You are worthy of my heart. And we offer all that we have to him. And then we allow him to direct our lives. So I'm just going to ask them to play and I worship. And I'm going to ask some of our prayer warriors to come up, and we just want to invite you, if you have never really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and Lord means supreme authority, if you give him supreme authority in your life, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. And so the initial salvation part is very simple. Because Jesus already did the hard part. The hard part was dying on the cross to make us be able to be in relationship with the Father. Jesus did the heavy lifting on that part. But now we need to understand that the prayer that we pray, the offering of our life, is only the beginning. It is us stepping onto the course for the race. It is not the ending mark. It is the very beginning when we step onto the course and we say, God, I will run this race until I stand before you. And so I just challenge you, if you have never really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation.